Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, August 22,
2023. Joel. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are living in very unique times. We are living in times of worldwide apostasy and degeneracy, not just in America, but all over the world. In fact, including the nation Israel. Now, the difference between the United States of America in apostasy and degeneracy and the nation Israel in apostasy and degeneracy is, I know Israel's going to be here in the tribulation and then on into the millennial kingdom. But there's nowhere in the Bible, nowhere that says the United States of America is going to be here. I know Israel's going to be here. Four unconditional covenants, they're going to make it. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back at the second advent and rule planet Earth from Jerusalem. In fact, the nations of the world will go to Bible conferences in Jerusalem. Every year they'll go to a Bible conference and receive the teaching of the Word of God, and they'll go to worship Jesus Christ. But there's nothing in the Bible that says the United States of America is going to be around. We know that in the tribulation period, there will be the king of the north, which today is Russia. They'll be here. The kings of the east, they will be here. That's communist China today. The pan-Arabic bloc will be here. And the revived Roman Empire, Western Europe, they'll be here. The Antichrist will come up in Western Europe. But there is nothing in the Bible that says in the tribulation, we will be here. So what's going to happen to the United States of America? Well, just look at us. Just look at this nation. We are dead. We are the walking dead as a nation. And we can be destroyed by any of a number of nations. Evil nations want to destroy America. Russia wants to destroy America. Communist China wants to destroy America. North Korea wants to destroy America. Iran wants to destroy America. We can be wiped out from enemies on the outside instantly. But we're doing a pretty good job destroying ourselves from within. We can be destroyed from within, from enemies within. Today, criminals are lifted up and honored. Law enforcement, a part of the establishment truth of the Word of God, is attacked everywhere in our nation. Wanting to get rid of law enforcement. Defund the police. Well, we defund the police. Who takes over America? Our enemies from within. Criminals. We are destroying ourselves from within. So we might be destroyed. We can be destroyed from the outside from our enemies. We can be destroyed from the inside. By our enemies. We are living on the edge of the volcano right now in America. We're here today. We may not be here tomorrow. There is no United States in the tribulation. Frankly, I think the rapture is very close. I can't go to the Bible. I know exactly when it's going to happen. And you've heard me say this. As soon as the body of Christ is completed, as soon as the last believer in the church age believes in Christ and enters into the body of Christ and is completed, the rapture is going to take place. Everything, Satan has everything ready right now for his man, the Antichrist, to come on the scene. He's got everything ready. And we, in our apostasy and degeneracy in America, we are on the verge of being destroyed as a client nation to God. Now I love the United States of America. I love our nation. I love what that flag stands for. I love freedom. But freedom is being attacked in our nation. And you know, I know a lot of Christians. They're conservative Christians. And they want this political person and that political person. And they think that politics are going to solve America. They are not going to solve the problem in America. I don't care who was president. If Jesus Christ was president, he would have to destroy America. So don't go say, well, if this guy, we elect this guy president, oh bullshit. You are full of it. Politics will not solve America. I don't care who is president, it won't solve our nation. The issue is believers in Jesus Christ getting serious about the Word of God. The pivot is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. The pivot of mature believers is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. Not who's elected president. That has nothing to do with it. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation of God. And we have so many believers that are living in Satan's cosmic system. The passage we're studying is very important. It's talking about repentance. Changing your mental attitude from arrogance to humility. From negative volition to positive volition. The only hope for America. Well, why are we here right now? Why are we here right now? One reason. What we're studying in Joel 2, the grace of God. We are here because of the grace of God. The only hope for this nation is for the pivot of mature believers to get larger and larger. For believers in Jesus Christ to repent, get out of their reversionism, get out of their degeneracy, and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the hope for America. What you are doing tonight, that's the hope for America. Not politics. That's not going to make a difference at all. What's going to make a difference is the believer in Jesus Christ living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, the motivational virtues of personal love for the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, which motivates functional virtue of impersonal love for all, fulfilling your royal ambassadorship, presenting Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And America is a lost and dying nation. That is the key. Now, the article by Hal Lindsey I'm going to read, a great introduction, of course, to Joel. But it points out that not only is the United States of America in apostasy and degeneracy, but right now, the nation Israel, they are in just as much apostasy and degeneracy as we are. For the Peace of Jerusalem is the name of the article. On September 12th, something without precedent will happen in Israel. That nation's Supreme Court, not the governing body, not the Knesset, but that nation's Supreme Court will decide if it, the Supreme Court, holds dictatorial powers unlike any other court in any other democracy. Power that is not derived from any law ever passed. The court will decide whether to nullify a new basic law in Israel that would be the equivalent of the U.S. Supreme Court nullifying the United States Constitution, that it is unconstitutional. Instead of a constitution in Israel, they have what are known as basic laws. On July 24th, Israel's highest legislative body, the Knesset, legally legally amended one of Israel's basic laws. The amendment restricts the high court's ability to nullify a law. So if the court rules against it, it will be ruling against the rule of law. In the United States, we have long accepted that our Supreme Court can nullify a law. But our High Court has an objective standard by which to measure laws, and that is the Constitution of the United States. Since the Constitution underpins everything in our government, all other laws and regulations must conform to it. If Congress passes a law that goes against the United States Constitution, the court declares it unconstitutional and is automatically repealed. However, Israel's Supreme Court uses an entirely different standard for nullifying a law. They call it the standard of reasonableness. And that is, it's the most unreasonable thing ever. If members of the court do not think that the law is reasonable, see, I could ask, a lot of you don't think I'm reasonable. But all I say is, if members of the court do not think the law is reasonable, they can kill the law with a simple vote against it. Over the last few years, they have increasingly used this standard to remove laws with which they had a mere political disagreement. Reasonableness is in the eye of the beholder. When the Knesset, the governing body, passes a law, a majority of the nation's elected representatives obviously consider that law to be reasonable. The reasonableness standard itself was made up by the court and not based in law. And it allows a small number of elites to override the will of the voters. The Knesset, they were voted in by the people, not the court. So it allows a small number of elites to override the will of the voters, sometimes on a whim. I call them elites because that's exactly what they are. In Israel, the president appoints Supreme Court judges. This sounds like a lot of power until you understand that he does not choose them, he only appoints them. They are chosen by something called the Judicial Selection Committee. What is that? That is a 10-member group consisting of the Justice Minister, another Cabinet Minister, the Court's current Chief Justice, another judge from the Supreme Court, the Attorney General, the Dean of the Faculty of Law at Hebrew University, two Knesset members, and two members of the Israel Bar Association. That's the 10. As you can see, it's not designed for accountability to the people, but rather to keep the elites of the legal establishment in charge of the law. The system negates the power of elected representatives in favor of the old guard. So, on July 24th, the elected representatives of the people of Israel, the Knesset, passed a law that limits the court's ability to strike down laws. It passed the law as an amendment to one of Israel's basic laws, which makes it part of the highest law in the land. The basic law has now been changed in a legally binding way. But on this September 12th, the court will decide whether to break the new law by striking it down. Obviously, there's no legal way of doing that. Imbued by propaganda from the old guard elites, thousands of Israelis have taken to the streets to protest the change. Israel is in just as much trouble in apostasy and degeneracy, but they're not a client nation to God. The United States of America is a client nation to God right now. But thousands of Israelis have taken to the streets to protest the change. Many have become insurrectionists, advocating civil war. Israel is on the verge of civil war as we speak. But don't laugh, the United States of America is on the verge of civil war. There have been talks of debilitating strikes, even within the military. So far, the press has made it seem much worse than it is, what's new about the press. But the elites seem intent on ripping apart the fabric of Israel's democracy. Israel is in apostasy and degeneracy and in the verge of civil war. But one thing I know about Israel, they're going to be in the tribulation, and they're going to be the remnant of believers will be delivered at the second advent by Jesus Christ, and Israel will be Jerusalem and Israel will be the capital of the whole world. And the Lord Jesus Christ will rule planet Earth from Jerusalem. And all the nations of the world will be blessed by association with Israel in the millennial kingdom. I know that. But there is nothing in the Bible that says we are going to be here. In the tribulation, forget about the millennial kingdom. We aren't even anywhere in the Bible in the tribulation. The Bible indicates that after Israel's rebirth, it would be greatly troubled, but it would remain a nation. Even so, this is a good time to follow the admonition of Psalm 122, verse 6, which says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, when you make that prayer, what are you praying for? That will happen when the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns at the second advent and establishes his kingdom on earth. And in the millennial kingdom, not only will there be the peace of Jerusalem, but there will be world peace all over the world as the Prince of Peace rules. Well, all of these things are really dealing with things that we are studying right now, and what we have in our passage about the need for repentance is exactly what the United States of America needs. Forget about who is going to be elected president. Doesn't mean a damn thing. If Christians had any as much interest in God and the Word of God as they do about politics, we'd be in fine shape. But we're not. We're just political. We don't give a damn about God or the Word of God or Bible doctrine or growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ or having virtue, love, brought in completion in our hearts. That is the issue. We need to turn back to God and His Word. That's what we need. Christians need to turn back to God and His Word. And that's exactly what we are studying now in Joel chapter 2. So let's take a look at Joel chapter 2, starting at the corrected translation at verse 11. Joel 2 verse 11. Then the Lord thundered His commands at the head of His army, because His military organization, His forces are very great. Because mighty is the Omnipotent One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manufactures victory out of His word from the sword of His mouth. Because the day of the Lord is great and very dreadful. In fact, who can endure it? Few or no one. Verse 12. But even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart. That's repentance. Turn back to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with wailing. Verse 13. And tear your heart, not your garments. Tear your heart and not your garments. And turn back to the Lord your God. Now that's the first half of verse 13. The rest of verse 13 gives five reasons why the people should be motivated to repent. We've studied four of those five. First of all, because the Lord your God is gracious. Secondly, He is compassionate. Third, He is slow to anger. Fourth, He is of abounding in loving kindness and mercy. Reason number one, He is gracious. That's the adjective kanun. It's an adjective that means gracious. It's only used as in relationship to the essence of God. The living and true God is a God of grace. The only reason why we are here as a client nation to God today is because of the grace of God. Grace is the plan of God and the policy of God. Grace emphasizes who and what God is, not who and what we are. Reason number two, and He is merciful. That's the adjective rakum. Comes from the verb rakam, which means to have compassion, to be compassionate. So literally this says, because He, the Lord your God, gracious and compassionate. No verb. When the verb left out, it's emphasizing this, putting the spotlight on the graciousness and compassion of God. Because He, the Lord your God, gracious and compassionate. Reason number three, slow to anger. The anger of God is an anthropopathism that describes the holiness of God. An anthropopathism is a human characteristic ascribed to God which He does not actually possess, but it helps to explain divine policy and divine motivation in terms of human frame of reference. The anger of God speaks of the function of the righteousness and justice of God. So slow to anger relates the holiness of God to the grace and compassion of God. God deals with us in grace, compassion, kindness, tenderness, mercy, and clemency. God desires to see us succeed. God wants all of us to become winner believers. He wants all of us to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants all of us to become winner believers through His matchless grace. God is not in heaven just waiting for you to make one mistake so He can whack you. God is slow to anger. And then reason number four, and King James says, and of great kindness. The Hebrew word is kesev. Kesev means loving kindness, grace, mercy. Mercy is grace in action. The Lord is abounding in loving kindness, grace, and mercy. So the corrected translation so far in those first four reasons for repentance, and tear your heart and not your garments, and turn back to the Lord your God. Repent. Change your thinking from arrogance to humility. Change your thinking from negative volition to positive volition. Because He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and mercy. One. That phrase, He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. That relates to God's attitude toward the Jews in the southern kingdom in Joel's day. That relates to God's attitude toward the Jews in the southern kingdom in Joel's day. It relates to God's attitude toward the Jews in the tribulation. It relates to God's attitude toward the Gentiles in Joel's day. And it refers to God's attitude toward the Gentiles in the tribulation. And it relates to God's attitude toward the people in the United States of America today. Two, God desires that both Jews and Gentiles repent and believe in Jesus Christ. God desires that both Jews and Gentiles repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We are a unique dispensation and a unique spiritual species. We are the royal family of God. We have been given two amazing royal commissions. We have been commissioned a royal priest where we represent ourselves before God, and that's what you're doing right now. You're fulfilling your royal priesthood, representing yourself before God. And by doing that, you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God. You recognize that the Word of God is more important than the air that you breathe. And so you fulfill your royal priesthood by representing yourself before God. That develops the great motivational virtues of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ. And those are the great motivating virtues that motivate the second royal commission. We are royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And as you fulfill your royal priesthood, develop the motivational virtues of personal love for God and occupation with Christ, that will motivate you to fulfill your royal ambassadorship and represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. God desires that both Jews and Gentiles repent and believe in Jesus Christ. 3. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And that is salvation repentance. What a privilege you have as royal ambassadors. And as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you will fulfill your royal ambassadorship. You will present Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, witnessing for Christ as his royal ambassador. 4. Joel is giving assurance that God hears the sinner's prayer of faith in Jesus Christ. Joel is giving assurance that God hears the sinner's prayer of faith in Jesus Christ. 5. Like a father to a wayward son, God desired to bring reconciliation between himself and Judah in Joel's day. That's the near fulfillment. And himself and the Jews and the Gentiles in the tribulation. That's the far fulfillment. So like a father to a wayward son, God desires to bring reconciliation between himself and Judah in Joel's day, and himself and the Jews and the Gentiles in the tribulation. 6. Joel's purpose in writing this chapter 2, Joel's purpose is to wake up the people of Judah to this fact by reminding them that the living and true God is a gracious God, a compassionate God, a God slow to anger, a God abounding in loving kindness and mercy. Joel's purpose is to wake up the people of Judah to this fact by reminding them that the living and true God is a gracious God, a compassionate God, a God who is slow to anger, a God abounding in loving kindness and mercy. 7. God's graciousness is the foundation of his compassion. God's graciousness is the foundation of his compassion. Eight. Because of his compassion, he is slow to anger. Because of his compassion, he is slow to anger. I see this every day today. I can't believe we're still here. I cannot believe the United States of America is still here. I get up every morning and I get on the computer. I go to Fox News. It's enough to make me throw up. And I can't believe we are still here. And I just say, God is slow to anger. If I was God, we wouldn't be here. See, you know, I'm not God. You know that, see? I know some of you were worried about that. I'm not God. Nine. Since God is slow to anger, this manifests itself in abundant loving kindness toward his people, mercy, grace, and action. Since God is slow to anger, this manifests itself in abundant loving kindness toward his people, mercy, grace, and action. Israel's history, all throughout the nation Israel's history, it is punctuated with God's grace, God's compassion, God being slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and mercy. And now Joel is writing, if only Judah would repent, turn from arrogance to humility, from negative volition to positive volition, then God would repent of national discipline and judgment. And we're going to have the word here. The word here in the Hebrew is the word to repent. Now, I ask you a question. Does God repent? Does God repent? Does God change his thinking? I'll help you out. No. Man repents. Need to repent when they're like we are in America today. People in the United States of America need to repent. Unbelievers need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then there's so little grace gospel given out there. You know the grace gospel. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You fulfill your royal priesthood. You'll be motivated to fulfill your royal ambassadorship and proclaim the grace gospel. God will open doors all over for you, everywhere you go, to give the grace gospel. Man repents. Nations repent. This nation is in so deep apostasy and degeneracy, the nation needs to repent. That includes salvation repentance and reversion recovery repentance of believers. But God never repents. So you say, well, what does it mean here then? It says he repents. Pastor Olson said God never repents. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the immutable God. How can a God who is immutable repent? Reason number five. Reason number five in verse 13. The King James says, and repenteth him of the evil. The conjunction vav prefixed to the niphal participle of nakam, plus the preposition al, joined by a makef to the noun ra'ah, with a definite article, plus the conjunction vav. I said that conjunction vav is a continuative vav, correctly translated and. The vav introduces the fifth reason why the people should be motivated to repent. Because then God would, and the word is, God would repent and withhold judgment. So again, the question is, does a perfect God repent? Does an immutable God, can he repent? The verb for repent is nakam. N-A-C-H-A-M. Nakam. In the P-A-L and Pu-A-L stems, Nakam means to comfort or to console. It is frequently used in the sense of someone who has experienced a personal tragedy, especially the death of a loved one. However, in the Nif-A-L stem, which is what we have, it means to repent of one's doing. Nakam is one of the main Hebrew verbs for repentance. So, one, when Nakam has man as the subject, it means to change one's thinking from wrong thinking, from arrogant thinking, to humility, to divine viewpoint, to God's thinking. So when Nakam has man as the subject, it means to change one's thinking. Change your thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. To change from wrong thinking, arrogant thinking, to divine viewpoint, God's thinking. Two, however, when Nakam has God as the subject, now it is an anthropopathism. I'll help you out. There you go. You're going to need that because that's point three. An anthropopathism is a human characteristic ascribed to God which he does not actually possess. Anthropopathism is a human characteristic ascribed to God which he does not actually possess, but helps to explain divine policy and the function of the essence of God. And the function of the essence of God in terms of human frame of reference. So an anthropopathism is a human characteristic ascribed to God which he does not actually possess, but helps to explain divine policy and the function of the essence of God in terms of human frame of reference. Point four. God never repents. God has never repented, never will repent. God never repents. He never nachams. Okay. Okay, where is that at in the Bible? Thought you'd never ask. Numbers 23. Turn over to Numbers 23. And by the way, the verb in these passages is our verb right here. Nacham. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. And that's our word. Same word we have. Nakam. He's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it right, good, honorable? Yes, he will. All right. So there, very dogmatically, God is not a son of man that he should repent. Not come. Now turn over to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. And again in this verse, our verb, nakam. 1 Samuel 15, 29. He who is the glory of Israel, the living and true God, Jesus Christ, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie nor repent. For that's nakam, that's our verb nakam. For he is not a man that he should nakam, that he should repent. Man repents. Nations repent. God never, ever repents. He's not a man that he should repent. So, point four, God never repents. Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15:29. Five. Therefore, in our verse, Joel 2:13, Nakam is an anthropopathism, to describe the function of the essence of God toward man. Our contact point with God is the righteousness and justice of God. So in Joel 2:13, Nakam is an anthropopathism to describe the function of the essence of God toward man. Six. It describes the function of the holiness of God, the integrity of God. Seven, it describes the fact that God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. This is our contact point with God. God never, he's always absolute righteousness. He's always perfect justice. He never stops being absolute righteousness or perfect justice. And he deals with every member of the human race based on his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He doesn't change them. He's the same righteousness and justice yesterday, today, and forever. Eight, what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. Nine, what the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. Ten, what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. Eleven. Mankind's contact point with God is his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Mankind's contact point with God is his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. 12. Also, in his essence, God is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no variableness or change within him. Hebrews 13:8. Also in his essence, in the essence of God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no variableness or change within him. Hebrews 13:8. 2 Timothy 2:13. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself, his own essence, his own attribute, who and what he is. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 13. God never changes his purpose or his thinking when it comes to bringing judgment on sin, arrogance, apostasy, degeneracy. God never changes his purpose or his thinking when it comes to bringing judgment on sin, arrogance, apostasy, degeneracy. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. 14. But God will withhold judgment when a person or a nation repents, turns back to God and his thinking, divine viewpoint, his word. Because what the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. But God will withhold judgment when a person or a nation repents, turns back to God and his thinking, divine viewpoint thinking, his word. Because what the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. And then we have the prepositional. See, you like that better than negative, Al, prepositional. See? Now, what's the difference between prepositional and negative, Al? Well, this is prepositional. This is negative, Al. Now you can see that that's what's different. You have an aleph, a negative vowel. You have an ayin in prepositional. We have a deacon who's prepositional. There's no positive vowel though that I found anywhere here. It means concerning or from. And then the verb ra'ah. R-A-I-N-A-H, ra'ah. The noun ra'ah comes from the verb ra'ah. Actually, I can't say this right. I'm a Norwegian, Scot-Irish, I'm not a Jew, but a good Jew is ra'ah. Norwegians have a hard time with that. R A I N A I N. And this verb means to be evil. It means to be bad. It means to be displeasing. It means to be an evildoer. That's the verb. Now we have the noun ra'ah, which means evil, misery, wrong, distress, injury, and it is used for divine discipline and judgment. And that's how it's used here. Divine discipline and judgment. So now we have verse 13. And tear your heart and not your garments, and turn back to the Lord your God. Repent, because he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness, mercy, and he nachams, repents from sending divine judgment. And that is an anthropopathism describing the function of the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. God's righteousness and justice never, ever change. They're always the same. So it's an anthropopathism. He repents, anthropopathism, for the function of the integrity of God from sending divine judgment. Okay. We'll take it up at verse 14 next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.